Well, good morning, everyone. It's good for me to be back here. My name is Tanner Griffith. I'm one of our pastors. I'm our pastor at Vintage Church North. So I get to be with you today while Taylor is on sabbatical. I am glad to come and deliver this word to you today. I wanted to give your attention to a couple things. If you're new with us, we would love to connect you to our church. We have some connect cards on the pews. If you just want any information on the church, you have some questions, please write your name on here, give us your contact information. We'd love to reach out to you. If you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to get connected with our community groups or something in our church, fill this out. We will connect with you. Also, if you want to know what's going on in the life of our church, our event cards are right in front of you. Please take this. This will let you know everything that's going on and get you connected into the life of our church. Today, Paul's going to tell Timothy a pretty simple thing. He's going to give him a charge. He's going to give him a command. And I want to boil it down to three words. His words are, fulfill your ministry. Today, I want to leave you with that. Fulfill your ministry. There's a lot of things in our lives that come in front of this call that we have when we're Jesus followers to like help us not do that. And I think a primary thing here, and we're going to see here in the passage, is our fear. A lot of fears keep us from fulfilling our ministry, the gifts that God's given us to do. Our shame. If you know me, you wouldn't even have me at this church. If you really knew me, you probably wouldn't be in my community group or be friends with me. Our shame kind of keeps us from these things. And today, I want you to hear that Jesus Christ, he takes our shame from us, and he gives us a gift, and he calls us to do our ministry. And this is what this whole book is about. This is our last day in 2 Timothy. So I want to ask God to really open up his word to us, to see where in our lives we're letting our shame or fear run us, not the power of God. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump into his word. Father, would you, in this brief time, God, would you do the work that is needed within our own hearts this morning? You know our fears. You know our shame. God, you know the exact word that we need this morning. God, would you open up your word to us? Would you breathe new life into this place this morning, into each of us, and empower us to go and love you and to love our neighbor? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message today out of 2 Timothy 3 and 4 has three different sections. There's a section about kind of pain and persecution. There's a section that centers in the kind of the beauty of God's word, and even in the beauty of ourselves. And then the final section is about mission. Timothy is given this very particular kind of mission and ministry. Today, I want to show how our pain really influences, finally, our mission. Especially when the word of God comes in the middle of it and God comes to us and meets us in our pain, our suffering, our persecution. And he kind of gives us this personal ministry that just is a unique thing to this world. At the very beginning of this book, Paul is trying to write this whole book just to encourage Timothy. And this is what he says. This is kind of the theme of the whole book. In verses 6 to 7 of chapter 1, look on the screens. Paul tells Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Did you hear that? Fan into flame the gift of God. this older pastor writing to a younger pastor, fan into flame. This is a gift of God. In this environment that Timothy finds himself in, Ephesus, he's got a lot to kind of be afraid of. And you get to see, Paul says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. Paul is in trying to do all in his power to encourage this younger pastor to do ministry, to fulfill his call. Today, I want to say the same to you. Each and every one of us, if we follow Jesus Christ, has been given a gift. I want to help you fan into flame the gift of God in your life and let you know God did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Fear can work itself out in a lot of different ways. Fear actually kind of can work out in a lot of ways in power. That first word where he goes, God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. If you only operate in power, a lot of times you're operating out of fear. It's actually behind power, kind of dominating personalities, is a lot of insecurities. Have you known people in your life where there's a lot of power and strength that can kind of run some people down? A lot of times that's operating out of power. Well, our fear can cause us kind of to operate out of, I'll say, quotation mark, love, where we don't have a dominating personality, we have kind of the opposite. I love you. You know, you're mushy-gushy all the time. I think people think I'm like this sometimes, where it's like, Tanner, you just sound like a Hallmark card all the time. And some of it is really true. It is, I don't like conflict. I do not like conflict because I'm afraid of what if I enter into conflict. Will I lose a relationship here? The same thing can be true of self-control. You know, if we just operate in like controlled environments, self-control, a lot of times some of these people, we think of them as kind of boring. You know, honestly, every environment is like super controlled, dominated by the question of what's going to keep me safe. Maybe there's some fear under that. But I think it's really interesting when you mix power, love, and self-control together, that's unstoppable. Like the spirit, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He didn't give us a spirit only of power too. It's of power and love and self-control, all three of these things. And this is what we're to have. A lot of times our fears for us though, kind of come, I think for a lot of us, in shame. Our shame keeps us from like living out and fanning into flame the gift of God in our own lives. If you look up shame on Google, Google will tell you this. It's a painful feeling of humiliation or distrust caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. That's actually pretty close to what you even get to see in the Bible, is our shame has a lot to do with our sin. It's our thoughts, our motives, our deeds. We have the shame that hangs over us. Brené Brown, she's a popular TED speaker. She has a lot of work, is on shame. She defines shame like this. She says, I define shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. Do you feel that? Let me read it one more time. It's an intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. Again, our shame can come in, something's happened to us. And it's like we did that thing kind of dominates us and thinks us, I'm unworthy. Or our actions, we've done something in our past, even this week, even this morning, that goes, man, I am unworthy Or maybe it's something you did not do. Our shame just can dominate us. It can keep us from living out the call that God has given to us. And I'm here this morning to tell you, you are not unworthy of connection. You are not unworthy. Jesus Christ, God our Father, God the Holy Spirit, has looked at you today and he says, you are my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Perfect love cast out fear. It cast out shame. And today, this is the good news that I have. Paul is writing Timothy, this younger pastor, and he's saying, I'm going to pump you up. I'm going to charge you. You've got to fulfill your ministry. And today, I want to tell you, I want to pump you up. I want to say, look, your shame is not true. Jesus Christ has taken your shame. He sees what's happened to you. He sees every bit of your life, every action, everything you've done and not done. And he still loves you. He loves you perfectly. He who knows you best loves you the most. What an amazing reality. And today, I want to come like Paul came to Timothy. And I want to tell you, fulfill your ministry. You have a gift. You are uniquely gifted. God knows you. He made you. He made you for this church, your world, your job. Fulfill your ministry. It's time to stop being driven by fear and being controlled by shame. God did not give you that spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. Look at this. The first part, though, it's a hard path that we have, okay? This spirit, okay, yeah, I'm going to walk in power, love, and self-control. You're going to need it because it's going to be hard. The first part of our lives, pain. Listen to this. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Do you see the pain? Do you see the persecution? Timothy's been following his life. He's been following his faith, his love towards his people, but he's also followed his persecution, the sufferings that come. Man, you followed, and here's what you got. You got like trials and suffering, persecution. You know what? We're guaranteed. Let's just keep reading. This is good. Yeah. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Tanner, how are you? What are we talking about here? Okay, let's walk out of shame. What are we walking into? Persecution. Pain. God has made us for himself. And he wants us to know who we truly are. And when we know who we truly are, we have that spirit of power and love and self-control. And we can walk in the path that God gives us. When we walk by the power of God's word, he is going to start changing people. We're going to start getting, when you live a godly life, you actually start messing with things. Social orders start changing. The reason the Romans hated Christians was not just their faith, their doctrine. There was tons of religions that were different in Roman civilization. They hated that the whole social structures of Rome were being flipped upside down by this early church. Slaves and the poor were flocking to these people. There was rich and poor, and they're all together, and they were all on the same level here, which this was not happening in Roman culture. Hey, we got this kind of system here. You know, if you're rich, you kind of hang out with rich people. This is what we think of the impoverished. Paul's writing other letters. Man, I'm sensing that Rome's coming into the church, and you're giving some good seats to the rich. Take that away. Give that to the poor. See, Christianity was totally different. It was messing with everything, and Rome hated him for it. when we walk a godly life, we're going to be called to love people that other people might go, oh, you're not supposed to hang out with these people. The religious people might tell you that. Some Christians might say, hey, what are you doing? You might be persecuted from within the church. But when we walk a godly life, we know we are with God. And so we can walk into our persecutions. The shame, the fear that stops us, we can be freed from in Jesus Christ. And understand, man, he is with us and we can walk this path. So first, I'm sorry to tell you, but all who desire to walk a godly life, if you're here for the easy journey, I'm sorry. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, this is the path. It's a hard path. Jesus called it a cross. Take up your cross and follow him, eh? We can only do that if he's with us. Who would do that? We can only do that with resurrection at the end. But listen to this, in verse 14 and 15, Paul continues and says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He goes into this encouragement mode with Timothy. Man, continue what you've learned. You've learned the sacred writings, the Old Testament, basically, is what happened. And he goes, remember who you learned it from. These people were mentioned at the end of the beginning of the book. Do you remember who taught Timothy? His grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. This is kind of a really cool thing. To give him this foundation of confidence, he says, look to these two women. Look to these two women. Look at their faith and look at their life. Pastors, leaders, I'm going to just tell you, if you don't have women you look up to in your life, you're on a dangerous path. There is a lot of women that we should look up to in our lives that have poured into them, into our lives. Paul is giving this incredible thing. He says, look at the grandmother and your mother and what they have poured into your life. And he goes, these are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? Look to these. He's saying, I'm really glad that they didn't have a spirit of fear. These two women had a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Remember these two women. And he goes on, what did they teach him? Verse 16, let's look at this. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Into the middle of this passage, this is kind of the center of this passage. It begins with this pain, this persecution that you're going to be entering into. Here comes the beauty. Scripture is breathed out. The Greek literally says, God breathed. This is God breathed. The very thing that we need for our fear, for our shame in our life, is none other than God. We need his breath upon us, and we find that in his word. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable to, one, teach us. The first categories are teaching and reproof. This would have been about doctrine. Hey, do you need to know what to believe about our God? Pick this up. It'll be good for your mind. Your doctrine will be informed by and should be informed by this. But also, the Bible is good at correcting us how to live. it's good for our lives. Then second two, he goes, it's profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. Scripture does both of these things. It gives us what to believe, and it tells us how to walk. But the most important part about it, I think, is it's just where God is. It's God-breathed. Where else do we see this language of, like, God's breath? Look at Genesis 2:7 with me. Adam's created, and this is what happens. It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Man was made, we're material, right? We're organic, like we have our being. But what does God do to man? He breathes in him. You know what that means about all of us? It's pretty powerful. At the core of our soul is God's breath. And our shame kind of just doesn't let that exist. It like says, no, you are not worthy. You are your sin. You are what's been done to you. And it keeps us down. When sin entered into the world with Adam and Eve, you know what they do is they go hide. Their shame is all over them and they hide. They hide behind fig leaves and God says, where are you? And that's a good question for you today. Where are you? What are you hiding behind? God wants to call you out to himself. Your shame's keeping you from him. We get to see, one, humans are God-breathed, right? Like in Genesis 2:7, God breathes into Adam the breath of life. Look at what happens in John 20. In John 20, this is right after Jesus has been crucified. All his disciples have fled, and we find the disciples in this upper room. It is locked. The doors are shut. The windows are closed and locked. Listen to what John tells us. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Look at that last line really quick. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. These disciples are in fear. What's going to happen to us? Our leader, Jesus, he's just crucified. Is the same fate going to happen to us that happened to him? And they're locked in this upper room. And their fear has them contained. And Jesus breaks through. He breaks through the fear. He comes through the locked doors. And he's just in the midst of them. He's amongst them. And what is his message? Peace be with you. What do our fears need? What does our shame need? Jesus to come in that locked room. You need above every single thing today to hear Jesus say, peace be with you. And he gives us an important way to do ministry. He shows them, what does he show them after he says this word? He shows them his hands and his side. Maybe he's teaching us something about doing ministry and our wounds. The very things that have wounded us might be the very tools that he will use to minister to others. Your hurt, your brokenness, your pain, the thing that you're hiding and you're trying to like protect, I'm too weak here, I'm too vulnerable here, this cannot come through this door. Jesus offers a different path. He shows his wounds to them. And that's where there's connection between him and the disciples. Maybe it's some of the very things that you're ashamed of that God says, I want to give you freedom. And I want you to know that if you walk out of your woundedness in that healing that I give you, you'll connect to others that way too. Paul is telling us, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control so we can do this kind of ministry like Jesus. And you know what? Here's the reality. We cannot fan into flame the gift of God if we don't meet with God. That's just a basic thing. I cannot be your pastor if I don't meet with God. I mean, it is impossible for me to do ministry in the way that God calls me to do ministry if I don't meet with him. And Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling us, all scripture is God-breathed. Do you need God? You know one place to look. Your Bible. Because it is at your Bible where you learn who you really are, that you are worthy, that he has loved you, that he has done everything that's needed for your sin, that he has taken it away on his son, Jesus Christ. And he has resurrected and given us new life. I mean, this is an amazing reality. Jesus is our reality, and it is we meet him in the God-breathed word here. First thing, if you want to fan into flame the gift God's given you, meet with God. Please, meet with him. Open up your Bible. Talk with others about God. Spend some time to just get silent and pray with him. Out of the pain and persecution at the beginning of this passage, we enter into the beauty here of God's word. And when those things combine, you get like this ministry. Your pain, your hurt, plus God's word, plus God, gives you a ministry. Listen to what happens in chapter 4. He's going to charge Timothy with this charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry. Paul gives this beautiful command and charge to Timothy after saying all these things about you're going to face persecution, go to God, meet him in his word, get that God's life, his breath there. Then he gives his charge. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure suffering. Fulfill your ministry. I want to tell you the same thing this morning. If you know Jesus Christ, you have been given gifts by him. Every single one of us in Jesus Christ have been given gifts. Why are you not using them? What shame is there in your life? What fear is causing you to like not utilize who God's made you to be? You have to ask that question to yourselves. I get to tell you the good news that Jesus Christ comes into locked rooms and he says, peace be with you, and he'll show you his hands and his side, and he'll bring you to new life and health. And to your fear, he gives himself. And he invites you, and I want to charge you with the same things today. I charge you, your pastor, in the presence of God and of Christ, Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure suffering. Fulfill your ministry. Each and every one of you have a ministry that is given by God. And today, I charge you to do it. You might have some questions. Hey, I'm new to this thing. I'm new to faith. I can barely find 2 Timothy in my Bible. How do I fulfill my ministry? Well, someone's ministry in this church is to help walk you through some of this stuff. You need to connect with somebody. In your community group, we have discipleship groups upstairs, like meeting today. There's a lot of avenues where you can start going, man, I do know God's made me for something. This pain in my life, it didn't happen for nothing. God's going to use everything. Take the first step to talk to somebody in your community group. Talk to a pastor. Connect with somebody and kind of make a plan. Like, how do I do that? Yeah, I want to use this gift. I want to fan into flame this gift. And I do not want to live a life of fear, but I want to live out of the life of the Spirit that brings power, love, and self-control. I want that for you. I want us to see ourselves the way God sees us. And so today, I want to lead us by St. Teresa of Avila. She was a 16th century reformer. She didn't leave the Catholic Church like Luther left and Calvin left. She actually was a reformer of the heart. She was down in Spain, and when she would write, it was interesting, she would write and inquisitors would be behind her. You know the history of Inquisition. I don't know if you know this, but the church sent all these people to make sure all the doctrine's right. So they'd have inquisitors, and she's writing. And a lot of times she would throw into her writing, which is really sad, but it's true. She'd go, you know, but what do I know? I'm just a woman, so you probably shouldn't believe me anyway. She was really self-deprecating, and the inquisitors would be like, good for you. And then they'd leave her alone. But she had tons of insanely good stuff. And today, I think she can say this. I'm going to read this prayer for us in a second. She had to get in touch with who God made her to be. Because she had people all around her saying not to do or be. And she gives us this prayer that I want us to, like, sit through. And it's a prayer that helps us engage with how God sees us. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to read this prayer once. I'm going to read it slowly. And I really want you to consider God in this passage and who he's made you to be. And then there's going to be a little break of silence. And then I'm going to read it one more time. Would you do that with me? I hope this can be good for your soul. If you would, let's take a moment. The soul of a righteous person is none other than a garden in which the beloved takes great delight. What do you think a place might be that such a king, so powerful and wise, so pure with all good things, would find so delightful? I myself can come up with nothing as magnificent as the beauty of the human soul. The fountainhead that shines like the sun from the center of the soul never loses its radiance. It is ever present within the soul, and nothing can diminish its beauty. O souls set free by the blood of Christ, learn to understand yourselves. Learn to have compassion on yourselves. Always visualize your soul as vast, spacious, plentiful. The soul of a righteous person is none other than a garden in which the beloved takes great delight. What do you think a place might be that such a king, so powerful and wise, so pure and filled with all good things, would find so delightful? I myself can come up with nothing as magnificent as the beauty of the human soul. The fountainhead that shines like the sun from the center of the soul never loses its radiance. It is ever present within the soul, and nothing can diminish its beauty. O souls set free by the blood of Christ, learn to understand yourselves, have compassion on yourselves, and always visualize your soul as vast, spacious, plentiful. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, show us who we are. Show us that our shame, you're taking it away. Show us your great love and delight for us this morning. God, in this place, would you fan into flame the gift of you that you've given to all these who sit here that know you? And would you give them a spirit of power and love and self-control? Amen.